appreciate Justin and Rachel being so gracious. I just asked them today to do another song, and what a perfect, beautiful, fitting song for the day. Now, tell something on myself. For a long time, I never really understood that song, Suffer the Children. You know, it's not language we use anymore, but the words of the song are just beautiful if you really think about what they say of the love and the blessing it is to have the little children in our life, the blessing it is to have them in this congregation, and what a blessing, you know, Bethany is going to be to Brad and Amanda. It's such a special thing to consider. So thank them for doing another song for us today, and what a nice song we can sing to add to the service. You know, just coming up, we have a very special national holiday. A day focused and filled with football, food, and shopping. Right, Thanksgiving, right? That's what it is, isn't it? No, that doesn't seem right, but if we really look at society, that's kind of the direction it's gone, right? Football, food, and shopping. And none of those things are bad. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't watch football on Thanksgiving or that we shouldn't enjoy food. But the point is, you know, that's kind of overshadowed, I think, what the day is really supposed to be about. And I think that concept, that overshadowing, kind of teaches us a lot about the society and the way our culture operates. You know, really, if we think of what our society is focused on, it kind of is a reflection of those things. I think there's a lot of pride in our society, self-centeredness, lust, greed, the desire for distractions. If we really think about those things, I think all those are connected to what Thanksgiving has been about more recently. And it's an underlying idea that our culture kind of thrives on. These self-centered focus and this idea of wanting distractions and greed. Now, would you believe me if I told you one of the United States' biggest problems right now isn't immigration, it isn't lots of other things that we maybe have come to mind? It's actually a lack of thankfulness. Would you believe me if I said that? Being unthankful is one of America's biggest problems, and one of the biggest things that separate our country from God. Maybe it's not something we'd think about oftentimes or instantly associate if we made a list of why our country is not as great as it used to be. Unthankfulness maybe wouldn't be at the top of our list. But today I think we should reconsider that maybe and consider the seriousness and the importance of thankfulness. To begin, notice with me over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We think about what Romans 1 talks about. It's kind of an interesting place to begin. You know, the Apostle Paul writes these things about kind of the state of mankind at his time. It's very fitting for our time as well. We'll just begin in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So it starts pretty strong. He says, "For the wrath of God." So this is big stuff. He says, "Those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So he goes on to say, you know, and God is evident to mankind, that there should be no excuse for them to not think that God exists. But then he continues on, he says, "so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And so again, this is a pretty big stuff. He says God's wrath is being poured out, that they've separated themselves from God, that they don't even see how evident God is. They blinded themselves to those things. And thinking that they became wise, he says they became fools. But then it continues in verse 27. It says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it goes on in verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." And so God has strong words to say here in Romans 1 about how God says he gave them up to these things, that he kind of turned them over to all the terrible things that they wanted to do because they didn't have a relationship with him, that they'd been separated from God. And he lists quite a few things of the reasons. You know, he says that they don't notice how he's manifested himself and made himself evident. He also says they didn't glorify him as God. But if we notice again back in verse 21, it also says one of the reasons this happened was because they were not thankful. Seems like a small thing in the context of what these verses talk about, but the fact that God would put it here in Romans as he's talking about these things should maybe make us pause and think of just how important a thankful attitude is. An attitude of thanksgiving and being a thankful person. That clearly there's more to it than just saying thanks from time to time. If someone opens the door for us, "Oh, thank you. Yeah, that makes me a thankful person." No, God's saying there's much more to it than that. That has to do with, a lot of it, our relationship with God. As he says here, that was one of the reasons they were separated from him. Now, we also see it over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. So it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." So he's given them an idea of what's going to happen at the end. And he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors and headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So if we look at that list, it's a pretty tough list. Right next to the word unholy, something that's quite important to God, holiness, is the word unthankful. So not only in Romans do we see this word show up, then also in Timothy, this concept of the importance of not becoming unthankful. Something that I think we often maybe can overlook because, well, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. But very clearly, it's an important aspect that God expects us to have. And it's something that seems evident to be manifest in those who God doesn't have a relationship with, if we consider Romans and here in Timothy. So I think it's important for us to then consider and maybe contend that this truly is quite important to God. But then it leads to the question, why? Why would thankfulness be so important to God that he lists it here in Timothy and in Romans? You know, what can we learn from thankfulness? Why does it disconnect people from God? Why is it a sign of the end times that people are unthankful? I think that's something important for us to think about as we come upon Thanksgiving, you know, this national holiday. Not that we should just be thankful on that day, but that it should become something that's a part of who we are and how we think and how we operate. Because again, I think if we look at society as a whole, it's easy to see them as unthankful. I think there's lots of reasons that may be. Maybe because they're just focused on themselves. I think sometimes it's purely out of, you know, being oblivious to anyone else around them because of the other distractions that go on. But as a whole, I think our society has become quite unthankful. You know, and on the flip side, this concept of self-focus, of greed, is kind of what permeates our society, even on Thanksgiving. You know, I heard a commercial recently, and I don't know what it was even trying to get someone to buy, but the last line caught me. It says, "You want this, you need this, you deserve this." And isn't that what our society is kind of based on? The opposite of being thankful for what you have. Instead, you know, this is something you want. Even more so, something you need. And then it goes on to this self-pride. You deserve this. That it's something that you deserve because of what you do or who you are. And that permeates our society. It permeates our how people sell things. If you look at a salesman or a commercial, it all comes back to those concepts usually. They're trying to convince you that you need this and you deserve this. How often have we heard commercials like this? And that's the direction our society is geared towards. That's how it permeates. And it all flies in the face of thankfulness. And God doesn't just say being unthankful is bad. He also tells us many times that he calls us to be thankful. He actually says it's a command from God to be thankful. He says it's part of his will for our life. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. God says part of his will for us is that we are thankful. First Thessalonians 5. Actually, begin reading in verse 16. Now it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's pretty big. He doesn't say, well, it'd be nice if you give someone thanks every once in a while. No, he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me, to give thanks always, or in everything give thanks. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, another day of what's it mean to give thanks for everything. To give God thanks when we go through a trial, now that's when it really becomes deep in a different way, and we won't address that today, but that's something maybe we should think about as well. How do we give thanks to God in everything? But nonetheless, what we see here is that God says part of his will for our life is to give thanks, to be thankful to God for everything. He also repeats this command over in Ephesians chapter 5, just to see it a second time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5:15 begins, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he says, see that you walk carefully, purposefully. And he says, don't be foolish, but be wise. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That same phrase shows up. He's saying, this is what the will of God is. This is what he expects from us. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. So right before he talks about submitting to one another in fear of God, he says we are to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's a pretty big, specific command. A few verses before, he's saying this is in the context of understanding the will of God for our life. He says that will is for us to give thanks always for all things to God. It's interesting, that word will really means desire or pleasure or determination. So God says it's his determination for our life that we're to give thanks. Or it's his pleasure when we give thanks. Or he has a desire for us to be thankful. Now that's what God expects from us in our life, is not to become unthankful as society is, as we see people are going to be at the end time. But he says his desire, his determination for us is to become thankful people, to give thanks always for all things. And so when we think about why do we have to do this, it begins with, very clearly, God makes it a command. He says it's a part of his will for us. But even beyond that, you know, we can stop there because God says we are to do this. But it's important sometimes for us to think, why does God require certain things? We won't turn there, but we're told back in the Old Testament and in Deuteronomy that everything God commands us is for our good. Not a single thing God expects us to do is not for our benefit. Every single thing is for our benefit. We might not always understand why or how, but he says every command from God is for our good. So we think about that then. Why do we need to be thankful? Is it because God needs the thanks? God's just sitting on his throne and he's not feeling good today. So he needs us to offer him more thanks. You know, that's a little ludicrous, really. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to give him thanks. His ego, his pride doesn't need to get puffed up by us thanking him for things. It's actually not about God at all. We aren't commanded to be thankful people because God needs it, but because we need to give thanks. It seems the opposite of what we'd maybe expect, but God's will for us to be thankful is because of the things that we can learn and how we can grow and develop by becoming thankful people. By the mindset it gives us when we learn to give thanks always for all things. So God is calling us, God's will for us is to learn to give thanks, to become a thanksgiver. And so today I want to look at in what ways or what things we can learn by learning to give thanks. Because again, I think it's focused, if we're really honest, it's focused on things that we can learn. The more we understand of why God calls us to give thanks, I think the easier it is for us to continue to do it day after day. And I think it begins with the concept that giving thanks to God helps our perspective. Giving thanks to God helps change our perspective. You know, I think human nature has a tendency to overlook positives and focus on the negatives. Maybe we see our house and the only things that we can see are the things not done. I know sometimes that's how I am in my own house. I have a tendency to do 95% of a project, but then I get bored with it, so I move on to another project. And so I have little holes that I never fully putty, and then I don't sand them and I don't paint them because, well, I can do a lot more of another project than the time it takes to do those little things. And so, but every day when I come home, I see those things and I think, oh, I really should do that. But then I do something else. We have a tendency to look and see the negatives, the things maybe that could be better, instead of focusing on the positives. You know, I heard a saying as I was considering this that went like this. Once I cried because I had no shoes until I saw someone with no feet. Now, isn't that how we operate in our society, maybe in our own lives? You know, we see what we don't have, but the reality is it could be much worse. It could be much worse than we have it. And when we learn to give thanks, as we do it time and time again, it helps change our perspective to focusing on the positive of what we do have, the blessings we have, instead of the negative. Now, of course, we all would be happy to have more, but the reality is we all could also do with less. And we could still survive and we would be fine. We all have things we can be thankful for if we really think about it and focus on it and let that be the focus of how we think. And as we do that, it truly could change our perspective. Now, recently we went to Arizona to see Whitney's parents, and our family's too big for them to pick us up, so we had to rent a car. So we rented a minivan because, well, we don't fit in cars. And so we rented this car and this van, and we get there and it's like a brand new Chrysler Pacifica. And I'd never driven one, but instantly I was like, this is a pretty nice car. You know, it had remote start. You know, it's all touchscreen, all looks fancy. We pulled up and my brother-in-law said it looks like a rocket ship, because that's pretty much what it looks like. You know, it has keyless entry, so my keep the keys in my pocket. I walk up and it unlocks by itself. I push a button and it starts. I get out and I push a button on the door and it locks itself. All these just fancy things that, you know, I don't really need. It's also a hybrid, so it took me a little getting used to it. First time I pulled up and stopped and the engine died, it threw me off a little bit. But there's all these little fancy things, and once I got used to that, I got pretty good gas mileage because of it. But you know, as before we left that trip, I was pretty happy with our 2010 Chrysler Town & Country. It drives, it does everything that I need. It's a nice van. It's actually very nice. But once I was driving that car for a week, when we get home and I see our 9-year-old minivan, that's not quite as nice. It's missing a little piece on the front mirror because we hit something at some point. And I think, well, maybe we should upgrade because that rocket ship was pretty nice. But you know, before this trip, that was never once a thought in my mind, because that minivan is nice. We put lots of miles on it, lots of trips. And it's perfect for everything that we need. But as soon as I started getting wrapped up in the idea of this nice new minivan, my perspective kind of changed. I know the phrase a cool minivan is almost like an oxymoron. But the reality is that we all face these things in our life sometimes. That maybe we're very happy with what we have until we see our neighbor has something new. Or we go and rent something and we kind of get used to having something a little bit nicer. And it's all about our perspective. I came home and I had to refocus my perspective. Because yes, I didn't have a brand new Chrysler Town and Country or Pacifica. What I did have was a van that at 11 o'clock at night when we landed at the airport started right away and drove us home and we had no issues. And how thankful should I be for that, that we made it home, didn't have any problems, and that we have a wonderful van that God has given us. So I share this story because to me it was a lesson of how quickly our perspective can change. How quickly we can go from being content to wanting something else. And that's, I think, a part of our human nature. Something that's within us that I know myself, I have to fight at times because this just seems to be how we are. I think the Apostle Paul talks about this a little bit just in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we'll begin in verse 11. And the book of Philippians, to me, is the most encouraging book probably in the whole Bible. What's amazing is that the Apostle Paul wrote it sitting in prison, and yet to me it's the most encouraging letter in the whole Bible. The perspective that the Apostle Paul had to come to learn to write in this way, sitting in prison, is quite amazing. Because notice Philippians 4, verse 11. He begins by saying, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." So remember, sitting in prison, he says, "I've learned to be content, happy with whatever I have, in whatever state I am in. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a beautiful thing the Apostle Paul says here. He says he begins that he's learned to be content no matter what's going on in his life. Whether he has a 9-year-old van or whether he has a brand new van, he says he's going to be content. And he goes on to say, "I know how to be abased and how to abound." Or saying there's times in life when he's had plenty, and there's times in life when maybe having more would have been nice. Sometimes things in life become tight. But he says he's had both. And he goes on to say there's times that he's been full. If we think about Thanksgiving coming up, probably many of us are going to be very full on Thanksgiving. But he also says, but there's times where he's been hungry, and he's abounded, and he has to suffer need. That Paul says he's seen it all in his life. If we think about the things he's gone through, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten. When I read it, it almost seems like he was killed, and God probably raised him from the dead, because they left him for dead after they stoned him. So the Apostle Paul, who'd gone through all these things, says, "I've learned to be content." That his perspective had learned to be that whatever he had, or whatever he didn't have, he was okay. And I think that's an important thing for us to learn as we learn to give thanks to God. The more we give thanks to God, the more it teaches us to be content. Because we realize God gave us everything we have, and he's given us everything that we need. I also think it's connected to what he says in verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because as we learn to realize, as I think the Apostle Paul is writing here, he realized that everything he had, all of his strength, all came from God. That when you become reliant, when your trust is solely on God, I think it becomes a little bit easier to be content and to be at peace and thankful for what you have. When you realize that all is because of God and Jesus Christ anyway, then we might as well be thankful for it. But I think we actually see something, a second aspect of maybe what helped him learn this, back in verse 6 of the same chapter. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Because here in verse 6 he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God." You know, in one sense, I think anxiousness and contentment are kind of two polar opposites. Being anxious means you're not settled. You're not happy. Maybe you think you need more. Maybe something is concerning you. So he says, you know, don't be anxious for anything. But instead, we later see he talks about contentment. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So within this concept of not being anxious, of praying to God, he says we do it with thanksgiving. We do it by offering God thanks, thanking him for what we have. And he says when we do this in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says when we actually learn to do this, when we learn to not be anxious, when we learn to be content and give God thanks for what we have, he says it leads to a peace from God, he says, which surpasses all understanding, and that will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, maybe we've had a conversation with someone where they don't understand the peace that we have. Maybe it's because of the death of a loved one, or maybe it's because of whatever is going on in our life, and they don't understand the peace that we have. I think that's what it says here. It says this peace will surpass all understanding, that without the connection to what God is doing, how he's helping us, then it doesn't seem to make sense to have the peace that God gives us. But he says when we realize to put it all on Christ and God the Father, because they give us all we need, then it brings peace and patience to us. Actually tells us that God is the one who guards our heart and gives us peace. Which is what leads right into my next point as we think about what we can learn from giving thanks. And that's that as we learn to become thankful, it's an antidote for fear, worry, and doubt. The thankfulness is an antidote for fear, worry, and doubt. As we think about those things, I think we see a connection then that we just read about the peace of God surpassing all understanding and guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That this concept of thankfulness is connected to putting out all worry, fear, and doubt in our life. Now, if we continue just down another verse in verse 8, it kind of continues this thought even a little bit. Because as we have this perspective of God giving us peace and comfort, he says, finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So he says, instead of worrying and being anxious and thinking about the things that go on in life, yes, shootings go on. We've had an uptick of sad events that have happened in our society more lately. And those things are sad. We should pray for the people involved. But those things shouldn't lead us to be fearful and worry and have doubts. As we just saw, as we give God thanks and praise and focus on him, it brings a peace that God is our guard. And it says, and that will bring peace to our hearts and our minds. And he says, and as we do those things, as we meditate on these things that are positive, that we replace these things for the sadness and the evil that goes on in our society, he says, the God of peace will be with us. And I think the concept of thankfulness, of thanking God for what we have and the protection he's given us, is the biggest antidote to fear and worry and doubt that we can have. You know, I think another aspect or another thing we can learn by learning to give thanks is that thanking God helps us remember and appreciate our blessings and not forget them or take them for granted. Thanking God helps us remember and appreciate the blessings he's given us and helps us not forget them and take them for granted. You know, I think another thing that God made mankind is that God has made us kind of forgetful. That's why God makes us rehearse his holy days year after year. Because we've seen through biblical examples, when people stop doing things, people stop doing the reminders God gave them, we have a tendency to forget. That's a part of our nature. And so God, I think, has us give thanks because it leads us to remember the blessings. Every time I thank God for a certain blessing, it's a little bit harder for me to forget about it the next day. Now notice Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. I could probably give a whole sermon on thankfulness and never turn out of the Psalms, if we're really honest. I've been reading through them a lot, and just so much of it's focused on the concept of giving God thanks and praise to what he's done for us. Psalm 103 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It says, forget not all of his benefits, or the things that he does for us. Now, if we think about ancient Israel for a while, if we think about them going through the wilderness and other things going on, it seems like they had a very short-term memory. You know, they go to a place with no water, God provides water. We turn a page over, and it's almost a repeat. But it says, saying, oh yeah, God gave us water last time, I'm sure we'll be fine. No, we never read that. We read, they're grumbling against God and Moses again, wanting to go back to Egypt. And we see that over and over, that instead of remembering what God had done and thanking God for it, they forget it and they grumble. So here in Psalm 103 verse 2, it says, forget not all of his benefits. Forget not what he does for us. And I think many people stop there, but I think verses 3 through 6 actually remind us of many of those benefits that God gives us. Notice verse 3, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals us or heals all of our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So God calls us and tells us to not forget all of his benefits. And then he goes on to list, I think, some generic things for us to think about. He says, forgives all of our iniquities. I mean, how big of a thing should we be thankful to God for, of his forgiveness of our sins? The day after day, we can come to him, mess up after mess up, and have confidence that he forgives us. And it says, and he heals all your diseases. So not only the spiritual healing, but then also physical healing that God gives us. Then verse 4, it says, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. How often do we pray to God and just thank him for redeeming us, for opening our eyes? Because really, when he called us to understand his way, he redeemed us from destruction. That the life we were going down, unbeknownst to us, just like unbeknownst to most of society, is a path that leads to destruction. And God redeems our life from that. Not because of what we've done, but because of just who he is. And how thankful should we be because of that. And he continues in verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Not only could we think about the spiritual concept of God's word being our food and Jesus Christ being the bread of life, but also the physical blessing of food that we have day after day. Yeah, we thank God, we probably pray before every meal, but I know if we're not careful, it can become a rote thing that we just do. But how thankful should we be day after day that we have bread and food to eat? And then continues in verse 6. It says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Beyond the physical things that God gives us, this kind of takes a transition. And it goes from us thanking God for what he's done for us and remembering those things to, I think, us remembering who and what God is. That as we give God thanks, the next thing I think we should think about and remember is that it helps us remember and appreciate who and what God is. Every time we come before God and thank him for his righteousness and his justice, his love, and his amazing character, how thankful should we be for that? Maybe it's not something we often thank God for. Thank you, God, for being loving. Thank you for being righteous and just and being merciful. How often do we pray that? But it's something, the more we pray those things and thank God for those, the more it reminds us and instills in us the God that we worship and the God that we have. And what a blessing it is for us to consider. Now, we see that over in Psalm. I'm sorry, let me turn my next page here. Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 1. says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord?" So it's not just about what he gives us, that we can thank him for our food and our house. Those things are true. But how about just the mighty acts of the Lord? His forgiveness, his love, his mercy. It says, "Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefits of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance." See, these things aren't physical specific blessings. Instead, this psalm focuses on just who God is and what he offers. He says that we can see the benefits of his chosen ones and rejoice in the gladness of being a part of God's nation and glorying in his inheritance. What a blessing it is to understand God's plan of salvation. And that when we understand, as we see in Timothy and other places, that God's desire is not only for us to be saved, but for all of mankind to be saved. As we thank God for his plan of salvation, to remind us again of the character and the nature of the God that we worship. And the more we thank God for those things, the more it instills in our mind of just how awesome he is and how wonderful his plan of salvation is. So much so that he sent his own son to die for us as sinners, to die for all of mankind. Now that's the type of God, that's the character of the God that we have, that we worship. You know, I think in our own life, as we become adults, it's sometimes hard for us to be thankful for the little things. We kind of can take things for granted. You know, Dexter has gotten where he loves to pray, so at meal times he prays, and sometimes by the time he's done praying, our food is cold. But it's because he is so thankful. He prays and thanks God for all kinds of things that I don't know where they even come from sometimes. I know our neighbors gave us a play set that they had from somebody else gave them. And for a while, we were sitting in our backyard, not put together. And so every time he would pray, he'd thank God for our neighbors for giving us a play set. He'd thank God for the play set. And then he'd thank God for the people who are going to come and help me put the play set together. And it goes on and on. And his list of thankfulness is just so long. And as adults, I think we kind of forget these things and we can just start to take things for granted. But one thing I love about kids is that we learn so many lessons from them. As God tells us that we need to become like little children, I think one way of that is how thankful they are for just such little things. You know, a few months back, we had a delivery. I think I got a new printer, and it came in this big box. And, you know, I was going to just recycle it or burn it, but the kids started playing with it. So probably for a month's time, Dexter and Eleanor played with this box. They shut each other in it. They pushed each other in it. They used it as a house because they pretended to be animals. You know, they took markers and drew all over the box. You know, kids can be quite creative with a box. And so they played with this box for probably a month. And it was amazing how thankful Dexter was for this little box. But at some point, we decided the box had enough. It had been beaten up enough, so I went out and burned the box. And you thought, I took Dexter's favorite toy ever. He was bawling because I took his box. But how little kids are, they get so thankful. They appreciate these little things that we don't even think about. I didn't think he'd care that I took the box that they'd play with for a month and finally got rid of it. But to him, it was such a nice thing. And so it's interesting as we think about things in our own life of how thankful are we for simple, small things. Now, how thankful are we for the clothes that we wear? That we have socks that are warm. You know, for me, I'm thankful to have hats as my hair becomes less and less. You know, there's little things that maybe we don't think about, but day after day, the reality is they make a big difference in our life. And we only have them because of God's blessings in our life. But the more we pray to God and thank him for the physical things and his character and who he is, the more it helps us to remember those things. Just like with the holy days, the more we do it over and over, the more it gets instilled in our mind to be thankful for it. And unlike the Israelites, hopefully we can remember them the next time we're cold. Instead of complaining about not having a hat, maybe we can be thankful that we do have hats. And so it's important for us to then think about these things in context of just how thankful are we for the things that God has given us. Now notice over just a little bit more in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 15. We consider to think about the concept that we give thanks to God to remind us of who and what God is. Notice what it says here in verse 15. It says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." He says that, "Oh, that we would give thanks to God for his goodness." Not because I have a house or because I have shoes, but to give thanks to God simply because of the goodness that God is. The fact that he is a God of pure love and pure goodness. Continues in verse 19. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." I love that phrase in verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But God expects us to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now back in Deuteronomy, you know, there's actually, or Leviticus, there's actually a sacrifice called the thanks offering. It wasn't a commanded offering. They didn't have to give it at certain times. But it was an offering of thanks to God. And God expects us, as a thankful people, to offer God thanks, to give him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll turn here close to the end of the sermon today. We'll go to Hebrews 13, where it kind of connects that point back again. But God expects us to be people that sacrifice to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the more we do that, again, it's not because he needs it, but to remind us of what we can learn. If we think of one other's aspect here, if we go back to verse 19 once again, notice it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress." It makes me think that when we give thanks, I think it builds motivation for us to pray to God for help in other times of need. Because again, the more we give thanks to God for the times he delivered us, maybe the faster our response will be next time we're in trouble to pray to God again. Because when we pray and thank God and say, "God, thank you so much for delivering me out of this mess that I was in," the more we do that, the more it reminds us that the next time we're in a mess, the first thing we should do is ask God for help. Maybe even before we try to dig ourselves out of the hole, is that we just go to God and ask for him to help us. The more we thank God for the times he's done that, the faster, I think, we remember to do it ourselves. Notice Psalm 50 as we think about this concept. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Because remember, again, most of the things I'm talking about today are things that we can learn by giving thanks, or things that giving thanks should help us be mindful of. So giving thanks helps motivate us for calling on God in times of need. Psalm 50 and verse 14 and 15. It says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." You know, it's a pretty simple verse. It begins by reminding us to offer God thanksgiving. And then he says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." Now, how do we glorify God after he delivers us? Yeah, we can praise him for what he can do. I also think thanking God brings glory to him. When we thank God for the things that he does, how he gets us out of trouble, and how he saves us from things that we often don't even know may be going on in our life, that the more we thank God for the things he does, the more it reminds us to call upon him when we're in trouble. You know, I think when we read stories like David, Daniel, you know, these stories remind us of what God is capable of. If he did it for David, if he can deliver David, if he can forgive David, then he can and will do it for me as well. We give thanks to God for what he does to remind us that he can do it and will do it again when we need it. But then it leads to the question, why? And I think it's because it's in God's nature to forgive. Again, going back to what we talked about a minute ago, the nature of God is to forgive, to love, to have everlasting mercy. You know, I think the sermonette here played last week by Troy Phelps was on the green pastures of Psalm 23. And that sermonette talked about the love that the Father has for us, the faith that we need to realize that He protects us, that He is our shepherd, that He guides us, that He never leaves us. What a blessing it is when we realize, and it should lead us to be so thankful for God, to God for what He does for each of us. Now, thanking God for what He does for us and His loving character, His everlasting mercy, helps us to be prepared to call on Him next time a challenge comes our way. You know, I think also as we give thanks to God, it motivates us to obey Him more. Maybe we've never thought about that, but giving God thanks actually motivates us to obey Him even more. Still in the Psalms, go back to Psalm 105. Giving God thanks motivates us to obey Him even more. Psalm 105, verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Notice how many of these Psalms, they begin with, "Give thanks to the Lord." "Call upon His name and make known His deeds among the peoples." So it doesn't say forget what He's done or don't talk about it. It says make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing songs to Him. Talk of all of His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Amazed that this psalm begins, very clearly it says that we need to make known among the nations what God has done, and that we're to talk of His wonderful works. It says, "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore, and remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." And so it says to begin by remembering what He's done, and then to talk about those things, and sing about them, and tell others about them as well. And then the more we do that, the more it leads us to motivate and motivates us to obey Him more. Notice how it wraps us up in verse 42 of Psalm 105. Verse 42 says, "For He remembers His holy promise, and Abraham His servant. He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws." I think as we meditate and talk about and thank God for what He's done for us, it motivates us to continue to obey Him. As we see here in this psalm, it says that the people might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Because as we realize the blessings we have from living God's ways, we offer God thanks for the blessings we have. The more we look and consider the blessings we have are all given from God, shouldn't that then motivate us to continue to obey Him? Because we see that His laws work. What He's called us to do works, that it leads to the blessings and the joy and the happiness that God has called us to have. And so we see that His way works the more we think about and consider the blessings that He's given us. Now, as we take this from a personal level and move it to maybe a more congregational, I think giving thanks also establishes an atmosphere of unity or edification. As we learn to be thankful people, it actually helps us to have an atmosphere of unity and edification within a congregation. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So it begins by saying, you know, don't talk about the things that are corrupt, but instead focus on things that edify. So he gives these two contrasting ideas, things that corrupt versus things that edify. And then in chapter 5 and verse 4, he continues this thought. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For to this you know that nor fornicator or unclean person or covetous man or an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So if we think about this, he begins by saying, talk about things that edify, opposed to things that are corrupted. And then he goes on and talks about the things that are corrupted, things like filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. And again, he contrasts those things that are not fitting. He says, but rather, giving of thanks. It's interesting, he gives this long list of things that are not appropriate, but then he contrasts it with one simple idea. Things that edify are things that are connected to giving of thanks. That God wants us to have unity, edification within a congregation. One aspect of that is being thankful to one another. Not only thanking God for what we have, but a congregation being thankful to each other. The thing is, we think about that then, if we really are thankful for one another, not only what each other does, but if we are truly thankful for each person in this room, that if we pray to God and thank them for being in this congregation, thanking them for who they are, what they do, how they contribute to the congregation, I think it naturally leads to unity and edification within a congregation. Because I think if we've ever prayed for someone else, and not prayed that God would change them, but prayed that thanking God for them or thanking God for what they do in our life, it's pretty hard to not feel a connection to that person. The more we thank God for people, the closer we're going to be to those people naturally. The more it's going to lead to edification and unity within the congregation. Now, just for the sake of time, you can jot down Colossians 3, verse 15 as well. It reminds us of this calling we have of being one body, one fellowship. And it says, for it to be an edified and uplifting congregation that is thankful to one another. And again, that's Colossians 3, and verse 15. And as we're wrapping up here, two other quick thoughts within this concept of what we can learn from Thanksgiving. Now, the next one is that being thankful actually keeps us from grumbling. You know, maybe you never thought about that, but it's hard to grumble when you're thankful. It's hard to really be thankful for something and grumble at the same time. Notice over in Philippians 2 and verse 15. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Philippians 2:15 says, actually I'll read verse 14 to begin. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So God says he's called us to be lights, and he's called us to be blameless and harmless, even within society. But he begins by saying that we should do all things without complaining or disputing. Those words, complaining and disputing, actually can also mean grumbling and arguing. That God says he's called us to not grumble, not complain, not argue. But on the flip side of that, to be thankful. Instead of grumbling about maybe what someone else did, what someone else said, what we don't have, if we offer Thanksgiving to God, it's pretty hard to grumble. So God has called us to be actively thinking about the positives in our own life and each other, and instead of complaining and grumbling, to be thankful for what God has given us. And the last thing I want us to think about today that we can learn from giving thanks is that Thanksgiving keeps us humble. Thanksgiving keeps us humble. If we think back to the beginning of the sermon in Romans 1, remember, one thing it said within that concept is that professing to be wise, they became fools. Within this concept of what mankind strives for, this wisdom and understanding, some of those things aren't bad. You know, being a science teacher, a lot of that was about learning and understanding the things that God created. And so those things aren't bad, wanting to understand what God did. But there's a level of of professing to be wise. There's a level where they become so arrogant in what they think they know and understand, or what they think they can manipulate, that actually God says they become fools. And when we look to God, when we thank Him for what we have, what we are, and acknowledge that everything we have, including our calling, our own life, is all because of what He has done for us, I think it can't be anything but humbling. When we go to God and thank Him for just the breath that we have, how humbling should that be? How much of a humble mindset should that put us in when we thank God for the things that He gives us? Because it reminds us we owe everything to God. We see this over in James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. Says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. No, it tells us very plainly. It says every good thing, every good gift, every perfect gift is from the God above, the God, the Father of lights. As we come to realize that in our own life, how can that be anything but humbling? To remind us that it's not because of what I've done, anywhere that I am in my life, that we don't have a house, we don't have cars because of who I am or what I've done, but because they're gifts from God. Just like the gift of life, the gift of breath, the gift of our calling, the gift of understanding God's way, of understanding the blessing of His laws. All those things are a gift from God. And how humbling should that be? And how humbling should that remind us of what type of attitude we need to have day after day. So again, we don't give thanks to God for these things because He needs it, but because we need it. Because it reminds us of who we are and what we need to learn. Now, just over in James a little bit more, in James 4 and verse 13, it continues kind of a similar thought. It says, come now, you who say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so, as James talks about this concept, if we connect the beginning to here, it reminds us once again of how thankful we should be for just tomorrow. But he says tomorrow isn't a promise, but it's only from a gift of God that we make it to the next day, to the next year, to 10 years, 20 years. And as we come to the concept in our life to recognize that each day is a gift from God, then how humbling should that be? And how should that change our mindset to wanting more, to thinking that we deserve more, that we need more, to learning to be thankful to God for everything that He's given us. Now that changes our perspective, and it changes our mindset day after day. Now as we conclude, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. I mentioned earlier we'd go here as we conclude, because it ties what we read in the Psalms, and actually what we read in Leviticus as well, to this concept of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13. So we go to Hebrews chapter 13, and we consider just what it teaches us about this concept of sacrifice and the thanksgiving that God wants us to have. If we notice in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13, it says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So He says God is owed a sacrifice. And so notice what He says He is. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. So it's interesting, if we think back in Leviticus, the sacrifice they gave at that time would be the sacrifice of the ground. But here it says the sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. It's interesting the contrast from the fruit of the ground to the fruit of our lips. It says that God is expecting us to praise Him by giving Him thanks with the fruit of our lips, with the sacrifice of us every day coming to Him and giving Him thanks for what He's done for us, what He continues to do for us, what He's promised to do for us in the future. The hope that we have of eternal life, the hope to see our loved ones again, all comes from the faith that we have that God fulfills His promises. And so God has commanded us to be thankful. He desires, it's His will, to have a people that give thanks, that offer thanksgiving to Him with our lips day after day. He doesn't command it because He needs it, but because we need it. A thankful mindset keeps us in the right frame of mind, keeps us positive, keeps us humble, helps us trust in God, and a bit peace with ourselves and with one another. It reminds us of what God has given us and what He does for us day after day. It reminds us of what and who He is, the amazing character that He has. Being thankful is important because it keeps us in contact with God, focusing on Him and not ourselves or what we don't have. The more we learn to give thanks, the more we will grow in our relationships with God and with one another. Thanksgiving is a vital part of what God has called us to do.